All right, I appreciate y'all coming in today. I'm glad that you're here. As the body of Christ, we get this opportunity to gather every week around God's Word. And then we hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word from the pulpit. And we're responsible for every bit of it, aren't we? No, but that's the point, isn't it? What we're seeing or going to see here in 1 Timothy, it's the same cotton-picking problem that we have today. What else? What do you think a new church would encounter? Leadership. Do you have any? And if you have some, is it qualified? Is it leadership that will lead you biblically? Those are problems that they're seeing in 1 Timothy. And that's the problems these people have. They have a problem that I would love to have, though. In China, this particular city they're in is so large. They actually have anywhere from 10 to 15 visitors a week. They say have about 600, I think, in the membership. But can you imagine what would happen if that many new people walked through the door each day, each Sunday, with their expectations of what's going to be in this church? And their expectations, are they coming to hear from God? Or are they coming to see, well, you know, I like this kind of entertainment in the church, and I sure hope they have it. Is it viewer response, or is it God's response to God's Word? And some of your responses are showing me, you know what I'm talking about. That these responses, these difficulties they're having, are what people have to God. The primary reason we're going to see over and over and over in these is simply people have, well, they don't want to hear from Christ. They don't want to hear from God. They want God to tell them what they want to know. You know, the Scripture talks about tickling ears. We're looking for somebody to just kind of make us feel good, make us giggle, maybe feel some warm fuzzies. But there's all kind of variations of what people are expecting. But what we expect, I would hope, is that you want to hear the Word of God from the man of God for the people of God. Now, is that what you expect when you come here? That's what it should be. This church was divided at this point. That's why Paul had to send Timothy in there, a man that he could trust, a godly man, to present the Word of God in the way that God was teaching it to his people through the missionaries and through the various ones. So, let's look at the Scripture. The title of the message today is In Accordance with the Gospel. And you'll see that phrase shows up here in the very last verse of this Scripture. This is verses 3 through 11. Now, some people might think that's a whole lot to read. Okay, we got 35 more minutes, 30 more minutes. If that's as far as we get, then that's as far as we get. But let's see, Barry, would you read for us, please, from verse 3 to verse 7? So that's our first part of the Scripture there, and we're going to be looking at that basically as a unit, and then we're going to begin at verse 8, and we'll bring all that to a close from 8 to 11. And who wants to read 8 to 11? We still need to have that heard. Everybody have it? Thank you. So the preaching of the doctrine in the church must be according to these Scriptures. That's what it means. And that's one of the reasons why it is so necessary for us to continually be on guard against all these various translations that are being produced. I don't even have any idea how many translations there are. Somewhere out there is a translation for a short, male, left-handed, right-oriented, big-eared, big-footed, tiny-nosed man. Somebody's writing that gospel somewhere. I promise you. And there'll be equal gospels for you ladies as well. I mean, it just there. For some reason, we want to keep conforming the word to whom? Me. We don't want to conform it to God. We want to conform it to me. But Timothy, when he walked in, he was Marshall Dillon. You realize that, don't you? Gunsmoke, ran 22 years, began every episode with Marshall Dillon, staring the man down. He had the sun behind him. And when the other guy drew first, because the good guys never draw first, and he pulls that gun, he fires it off, and evil hits the dust again. That's what Timothy is doing here. Because we're going to see that the false doctrines, as though they seem rather benign, and the way they describe it with swerving and wandering, seems rather, it's just almost like a confused child at the beach. Later in Timothy, it's actually referred to as doctrines of demons. So it's a serious thing that we say according to the Word. And I've asked you today to be sure that you keep your Bibles open, because we're going to constantly be going back to the Word. We have a few scriptures we're going to look at. But you need to follow this. There's so many, y'all have been reading this for 3 weeks. And this morning, getting ready for church, I still found a verse that I said, is that 1 Timothy? And it was. So stay with us, if you would. In beginning in verse 3, we find the doctrines must be according to the Scripture. Now, as he said, I urged you when I was going, remain there. Timothy was having a good time as a missionary's helper. He got to preach whenever he needed to preach. He got to teach when they needed a teacher. He got to counsel when they needed a counselor. And he could always say, go ask Paul. He knows. Huh? But now, and we know that Timothy was willing to go because he was God's man, but Paul did have to do a little urging. He says, I urged you when you were going to, I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Now, this charge is a military term. It also a term that we might understand. A charge is what we see on the, Chicago PD. Every week, somebody's going to get charged. All the lawyer shows, somebody's going to get charged. And what that is that's coming in there and that's saying, we are charging you with this wrong and you are going to stop it. And when you give someone a charge, that's giving them orders. New man comes in, where are your orders? And he gives his order to the man there in the camp. And then he's permitted to come in and he's assigned where he's assigned and he's given the material that he needs to do his job because he has been charged to be there and to be the, take part. So Timothy has been charged, Timothy has been sent to give them the charge not to teach any different doctrine. Now Jesus warned us. Turn to Matthew 7, please. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 20. Jesus warned this congregation that Timothy is speaking to. Jesus warned this congregation that is listening to this. And Jesus warns every man that is accountable to ever having heard these verses is that no matter how good things seem, no matter how good they may be, no matter how new or novel, all of a sudden, oh yeah, and I like it the way we're doing now. When you look at what the Scripture is telling us, you need to make sure that you're doing it according to the Scriptures. Verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate. That tells us that there is a certain way that Christ brings his people through to himself. For the gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction. And then we go down to verse 15. Beware of false prophets. They're not coming by the narrow way, are they? They're coming by a very broad way. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. What does that mean? A child sitting here is going, what do you mean they're coming in as ravening wolves? What are they coming in as sheep's clothing? None of us wear sheep clothing. I don't wear lamb's wool. In fact, you wear it somewhere and Peter's going to get you. What does he mean? They're going to look, they're going to come to you in sheep's clothing, but outwardly ravenous. Now you're sitting there thinking, now everybody knows, but maybe they don't. What is he saying? What? Deceptive. And how is the deception working, though? I mean, they just come in and say, hi, I'm a good guy. What do they do? National Geographic has done us a very good job on what it looks like when ravening wolves hit. I think if he had written the scriptures in Africa, he would say like ravenous jackals. Because jackals, when you see jackals, they have the strongest, they have a stronger jaw than lions. I didn't know that. Lions are powerful, but when a jackal gets a hold of his prey, there. And it's the same way with the wolves, because the wolves, what they do is one of them will chase you down, and they just keep trading. It's an amazing thing. You know how ducks swap in front lines? Same way happens with wolves. The pack runs. One wolf runs until he's tired, and then another wolf chases him, and then another. As the pack leader slows down, another one jumps ahead. But by the time one of them takes the man down, what happens is the entire pack is on him. And see, that's the worst part about false teachers. False teachers come with false followers. They develop false followers in the very church where they are most effective. Sir?
I'm going to say that a lot of times false teachers are themselves self-deceived without even knowing it. And they may not have malicious intent, but the enemy, the adversary, the devil, and every demonic force that brings forth these doctrines of demons that do who are willing to go with their sensual desires rather than, you know,
that's true. That's very true.
You know, I think a lot of the ones that bring the worst deceptions are themselves so totally self-deceived and unaware, you know, and don't have deliberate, conscious, malicious intent.
Right.
But the end comes out the same because Satan is behind all that.
Yeah. Initially, it starts at the very thing that we said at the very beginning. They have ceased seeking after what God is saying to them, and they're looking for something instead that is satisfying some need that's developed, some need that because the Holy Spirit is not within them, that all of a sudden this is becoming more important. And such that. Exactly right in the way that you said that. False doctrines would be called stuff and nonsense on the old BBC programs. Let's hope not. How important do you think false doctrines were to Paul then? Were they very important? Do you think Paul considered a true doctrine to be important? Yeah. And he bet his life on it, didn't he? He preached the true doctrine for the one reason that it was the doctrine of God. So we see that preaching makes a difference. We see that teaching makes a difference in church when it is sound, proper, rightly divided, biblical, true doctrine, because it brings strength and purpose to the people of the church. It brings Christ to the front and puts the men where they belong. Even the men, one of the finest things, I take it back, sometimes I have thought they were being just overly dramatic. But when a preacher says, and there's prayer, Lord, put me behind the cross. Lord, bring Christ and make him the most important person here in the day. Hide me behind the cross. I've heard people say that, and I'm looking at them, and I knew their life, and I knew what they were doing out just as soon as they said amen. And I wondered why they would say that publicly. But, you know, there are men that are truly preaching up there. I feel our pastor is one of them, although we do continue to pray for him and should to make sure that Christ does hide him behind the cross. To protect him, a hedge about him and his family, right? But when a pastor says things, we need to always think the best of what they're saying until they prove otherwise. But the right doctrine, the true doctrine, this is what brings Christ to the church and makes Christ the center of the preaching, makes Christ the center of the teaching, makes Christ the singing, even of our scriptures. Do you know that one of the reasons why you need to sing in church is because you are preaching God's word to the guy sitting next to you? You're preaching God's word to your family. If a man sits while his wife is singing and his children are watching him, and he's up there, what is the pose? What is the thing that the picture of the man who's not singing in church? He's jangling those keys in his pocket. I wonder sometimes how many keys they got in there. And their sons go up to imitate them, don't they? But when the father is rightly centered on the cross, when the mother is rightly centered on the cross, when the children are rightly centered from the cross, it comes from preaching right, true, rightly divided doctrine. So yes, it is very important. Timothy is charged to stop these people. Now, what are they preaching? They're preaching, look here in verse 3. They're preaching different doctrines, which could be, in some translations, is translated strange doctrines. Could be strange ways, different ways, novel ways, different ideas. When I have sat in the dark and come up with something really cool that I'm going to make sure I put in the lesson the next day, and then I want someone around that I can ask, have you ever heard of it this way before? Because what happens is you wind up, if you don't, you wind up with like I did, where one Sunday I was actually preaching and I had this great, it was a 5-minute picture that developed from the time everybody went to sleep in Israel, and God worked steady, constantly through the night, backing up the water so the people of Israel could cross whenever they got up the next morning. Y'all, I was proud of that diagram and that picture. I had it in their face and in their ears and in their... They understood the picture that God worked all night long just so that he could deliver his children. And I may have even used that illustration before, but for me, it's the best one that I've ever particularly done on my own. So I apologized that evening. I said, God didn't work all night. God spoke creation into being. When it was time for Moses, it wasn't him raising the staff that divided it. It was God speaking, be, and it did. That's it. So what happens, though, these false teachers, they came up with great ideas. They came up with novel ideas. If you've ever been around people that are high on marijuana, they don't get so high that they lose track with everything when they first get started. But they come up with some really cool ideas about God. They do. I never went into that in college myself, but I had a sweet mate. They would get in the car and drive to Shreveport and back. Hi. And they would come back. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever heard the argument, but there is an argument that everything that we know is smaller than the smallest quark in God's big toe. As a matter of fact, it's part of God's big toe. That was my sweet mate. He actually got hurt. He had that idea with several. They worked through all the things about why it was true. And that's the kind of odd novelty, kind of weird things here that they were doing. They called it old wives' tales later in this thing. They were preaching different doctrines. They were preaching myths, endless genealogies. I never found an author that really explained what myths and endless genealogies were other than old wives' tales. But I tell you what we have in our own society today. Have you ever talked to someone that prays to the saints for protection from whatever? There are patron saints for the people that travel. I used to wear a Christopher's medal for a while in college. It was given to me by a girlfriend. A girl. Before I met a wife. But I thought it was cool. I like the idea, you know, of somebody in heaven praying for me, watching out for me, speaking to Christ for me. I like the idea. And they have patron saints of bartenders. They have patron saints of cops. They have, I don't know why, but they have patron saints of lawyers. I don't know how that would work out. But there's a whole genealogy and a whole history of the way and the saints. Some saints you would get this year, next year you get a new one. And they sell little cards at the bookstores. And that's what the kind of thing they're talking about here. All this genealogy and the way that these wild ideas came into being. But this shows you how insidious it is. People in the church were soaking it up. There were people following it. Because, see, although they didn't have their elders worked out very well at this point, they still had leaders. Every church has leaders. And so they were preaching these things. And that's why Paul, having been there for 3 years, he couldn't believe it. He told Timothy, I'm sure, the same thing he told the Galatians. I can't believe they're so quickly turned away from the gospel to these strange ideas. Look at verse 4, the very last part of 4. The doctrines, as bad enough as they are, the worst part about it is amongst the people of God, they promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. When you receive the Bible, the Word of God, whether it's from our pastor, whether it's from our other elder, whether it's from a fellow Christian, you are receiving the Word of God, and you are now a steward of that Word. You are a guardian. You are one that, when you bring it up, you need to make sure that you give it right and not include your other ideas, that you rightly divide the Word. These people were changing the way that the very membership of their group was explaining the Word of God. It's not the old Gnostic heresy that comes later, but it's the beginnings of it. Yes?
Just a word that I hear occasionally from some really sound teachers that want to get away with this word precision. And I think that really is very important, because if you deviate off of the truth just a little bit, and if you start from the truth and you draw the line that represents, the truth, the straight line, and then one that crosses a point that's a little off, unless you're corrected from that being a little off, that line continues to move further and further away. Because you take one point of being off on a doctrine, and then you start getting all these other speculations around this one false point that is assumed to be true, and the more speculations, the more this just gets better.
Yeah. Military finds that out with their support, their artillery support. If they're just a little slightly off where the gun emplacement is, that's all right. But by the time it gets miles that way, you're bombing somewhere totally unrelated. Barry knows too. You build a house, and if they give you plumb lines, they give you squares, they give you all kind of ways that you can make sure that everything is right. And yet, if it's just a little off, by the time you get to that roof on the back of the house, or worse yet, on the front of the house, it may never keep the rain out. I have a good friend up in Farmerville. That's what he discovered. He had a man that just built the house, a little addition for him, in his spare time. He wasn't a professional, but he was pretty good. Pretty good didn't work. My friend, for a year now, has tried to find different folks that would fix it. One guy finally told him, says, I'd be more than happy to tear it down and start over for you. But he's just not, he's done enough patching to where pretty much keeps everything together. But you're right. If it's not right and not corrected when it's wrong, it just gets to where it is absolutely almost unbelievable. Look at your second point. So we must ask ourselves, is there a distinctly Christian way to handle this? This problem of teaching that is ungodly, this teaching that is not biblical, is there a Christian way to handle this? Is there a manner of teaching that is truly according to the Scriptures that was present at the time of Paul and is also present today? It's in the very next verse. Before we get to that verse, just to set the scene here. Have you ever been through a church split? That's where this church is heading, here in Ephesus. Unless they settle things with the false teachers, the false doctrines, there will be a point, because the people of God will not be able to stay under false doctrine forever. So there must be a Christian way. There must be a way according to the Scriptures that we can do that. Look at 5. This is the way. The aim of our charge. What is the aim of our charge? Read that for us, Lisa. Do you have it there? Can you believe that? Timothy is going into the wolf pack area. He's going where the hyenas are running, chasing folks. He's going where the false teachers is. And what is Paul's remedy for their problem? Love them. Now, he's not saying just love on them. He's not saying that. He's saying that what you do, it has to be done in love. Christ taught in love. John, oh gosh, John says, my little children, love one another. It's difficult for someone that's heard love coming from people that don't know what they're talking about for so long. And when you finally get into a church that's teaching the word and they start talking about love, sometimes like the old Judaizers, they just shut their ears. I've been guilty of that. But Paul is telling Timothy, you must love them, because the aim, the goal of what you're doing in that church, Timothy, the only way you will succeed is to love them. And you love them from a heart that is pure, that flows into a good conscience, that flows into a faith that is sincere. And if you work that backwards, you cannot have a sincere faith unless it's based on a Christian conscience. And you cannot have a good Christian conscience unless you have a pure heart. And you cannot have the pure heart unless it's coming from the love of God. All the other options, 1, 2, 3, how to be a better person, 1, 2, 3, how to love your neighbor better, unless they spring from Christ with a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith, Paul is saying it's just not the way according to the Scriptures. The aim of our charge is to love, and that issues from a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. We have just a few minutes. I was able to talk about this, share this with someone just this week. Those people were standing for everything that Timothy did not believe. They were standing against everything that Christ taught. And yet even Christ himself preached, I say to those of you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now the world would say the best way to get a friend is to make a friend. The best way to get rid of an enemy is to love a friend. They got that from the Scriptures. The way to make your enemy your brother is to love your brother and love your enemy as your brother. You remember the Good Samaritan? Who was the star of that story? It was the most hated person in town that everyone heard about whenever he gave the Jewish crowd, said, yeah, there was a good man. They were waiting for him to start talking about priests or to talk about various ones who served in the temple various ways, prophet maybe. And who was it? It was a stinking Samaritan. In their mind, that was their only description. And yet what was Christ showing? You make a brother by loving a brother. So although they had the difficulty here, the solution was to love them, to minister to them, but you still have to stop them. You don't love them so well that you say, well, keep doing what you're doing, and I hope it gets better, and I'll just love you in the meantime. Will that work? It won't. So the first thing Timothy did, he had to stop them. Where do you think he would have gotten his authority? I mean, remember, he wasn't even from the church. He was a Greek. His mother was a Christian. Where was Timothy's authority? You remember? Who wrote the letter that he was bringing in saying, this is my charge to be here? Who wrote the letter? Paul, an apostle. His charge was through Christ Jesus, through the authority of an apostle of Christ Jesus, who himself had been commissioned by Christ Jesus. So he's speaking the word. He was actually authorized to speak the word, and he was given the authority in that church. We're going to just go ahead and wrap this up. Third, we said we serve a good God who gave us a good law. Now, if you look at verse 8, we know that the law is good. Have you ever heard that very much? What's the first response usually when you start talking about the law? What do they say to you?
Legalism?
Yeah, if you tell them how to use it, it's legalism. But if they know their Bible and they go to one of those kind of churches, the first thing they'll say, it's a mantra. Huh? We're not under law, we're under grace. Yeah, we're not under law. We live in, you know, we're under grace. And that is true. And that's all you can say. You can agree with them. But look at this, what he says. He says, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. I want to walk into some of those churches that would first immediately teach their people to say that. And I want to just stand up and I want to say, oh, that I would love thy law. Is that what he said? Oh, that I would love thy law. Is that what he said? Psalm 119. No, he said, oh, how I love thy law. Not that I would, not that I wish. He said, I love thy law. How many people could you get in the crowd at that point and say, come over and you can be in my amen corner? How many do you think Timothy got behind him? One thing you'd be sure of, the ones that were acknowledging that these were false teachers, they were behind him. He goes on. Look at verse 8 here. He says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient. And he gives several different categories here. I want to just give you something very quickly. R.C. Sproul teaches it, and he teaches this because he got it from Martin Luther, he got it from John Calvin, he got it from John Knox, and he got it from probably every Reformed teacher that there has been ever since. And that is, the law has three purposes. It is a good law. Our God is a good God. The first use of the law is very simple. It shows you who you are in relation to Him. The first use of the law, you see the perfections of God, and you see all that you are, and you know that you'll never be pleasing to Him. That's the first use of the law. And that's for all of us. And that is what everybody sees. They do see that purpose for the law. Now, to a Christian, what does that do? What does that do to you? You're bound to remember it. What does Paul tell us in Galatians about the law is a what? In New American Standard it says tutor. In New King James, I believe it says schoolmaster. In the ESV, it says it's a guardian. But what does it do in all three of those terms? It brings us to Christ. So the first law, use of the law, is it brings us to Christ by showing us God, and we're not Him, and we're never going to ever be pleasing and acceptable in His sight. And if that's all the law did, the Bible tells us that slays us, that kills us. We have no hope in that use of the law, do we? So the use of the law is a tutor that brings us to whom? To Christ. And so we say, there you go, yes. So we say, amen, God is a good God, and the law is a good law. Second use of the law, it restrains evil in a culture or society. Why do you think no one wants the Ten Commandments outside of the courthouse? Because the judge inside can't make up his own law like so many judges are today with the Ten Commandments outside. Every man and every woman and every child has the commandments of the law revealed in their hearts. Every one of them. And the difference is whether or not that law brings you to Christ through the Holy Spirit of God or not. But the second use of the law is it restrains evil. No one can say, I didn't know. Even a mafia boss will say, you can't kill in my organization. You killed my hitman. I'm going to kill you. Why does he do that? Because it's wrong to kill my hitman. Right? Even Al Capone knows that thievery is wrong. Can you imagine if you were working for Al Capone and you were his accountant and you embezzled $6 million? Would he walk in and say, hey, good job. Yeah. He would line you up with the St. Valentine's Massacre and your name would have been on that list. Right? The steal is wrong. You can't steal from me. Right? And all the other commandments are the same way. Look at these here in verse 8. Beginning with, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient. It's for the ungodly and the sinners. So the law then is for those who are by nature rebellion against God. It is the law is for the ungodly and for sinners, for those that will spend their entire lives in disobedience to Him, unreconciled to Christ. It is for the unholy and the profane. They're every day, what they wake up with, what they go through in the morning, the afternoon, and the evening, whether they're on the job, with their family, on the lake, they are ungodly and profane. That means that it's just normal for them to be ungodly. They are profane. And then the law is also for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers. It is for those who are violently opposed to the life and image of God in man. Another category they have here, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality. This is that part of God's, he created in the beginning man and woman. He put them in marriage, man and woman. And yet there are those that will defy that. They will have a man, and then they'll marry a woman, and then they'll be with two other women, three other women. One of the women, the wife may be with another man, and like this. The order is man and woman. And here he's saying to those that are in that area, which, by the way, all these listed are problems people in the church were experiencing. They were part of. They were seeing these in their neighborhoods. They were seeing these in the people that were godly according to the religion that they followed, whether it was the religion of Diana or it was the religion who are the guys that are partying all the time, Rusty? They're always drinking Epicureans, yes. See, I'd have been a great Epicurean. I'm thankful that God delivered me from that in Christ, because I think I'd have probably followed that group. But another group here, they have enslavers in the ESV. But the enslavers are kidnappers. And the kidnappers are actually on all of the above. They kidnap for violence. They kidnap for theft. They kidnap for murder. They kidnap for perversion. So all of these are ones that are revealed by the law. Liars and perjurers, that's another category. Those are ones for whom the truth has no value. There are some religions that are based on deception. In fact, there's an Arab religion that says you can deceive a man that is not of your religion as long as he remains not of your religion. Make any contract you want. Break it when you need to. And then here's the overall. Here's the coverall. It says now the law tells all these that they are in rebellion against God, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. And what is the wrap-up on the very last part, verse 11 and 12? And then we're going to stop. They wanted something more to hear in church. They wanted something better according to their own desires and lusts in church. You remember Lazarus and the rich man? Jesus encountered whenever he told the parable, rather. And Lazarus said, oh, send Lazarus to my brothers. I don't want them to wind up where we are. And Jesus told him, says, they have the law and the prophets. He said, well, send Lazarus. They'll believe a guy raised from the dead. And Jesus said, actually referring to himself, said, they have the law, they have the prophets. Even if a man's raised from the dead, they're not going to believe it. That's the point that he's trying to make here about the law. The law is aimed at the just to reveal God, and also the third use, by the way, I didn't tell you. The third use is so that you know what is pleasing to God. You don't want to murder. You don't want to covet. You don't want to steal. You don't want to misuse your parents. You don't want to, because that is what pleases God. But the last verse says, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. The glorious gospel that is only found in Christ. The blessed God. Hey, what God is blessed? There is no other God. What God is blessed by all creation but our God? And the third, and that's what he's acknowledging here, that I have been entrusted according to the gospel with which I have been entrusted. Now, the last verse is for us. All that we teach should be according to the Scriptures. Of the blessed God and the blessed gospel, and should be according to the Scriptures. Amen? Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. We don't even have